The title of the message is, What Are We Waiting For? We're going to be reading in a couple places in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, verses 12 through 14, and the 16th chapter, verses 5 through 15. And we're going to get to that in just a little while. But if you might want to put your finger there and hold your spot, we're going to read it a little later. It's John 14, 12 through 14, and John 16, 5 through 15. Anyone know what today is? Sunday, right? It's Advent Sunday. Anyone know what Advent Sunday is? Here's a refresher. The practice of celebrating Advent began in Europe sometime in the late 4th or early 5th century as a spin-off of a pagan holiday. Surprise, right? Like most of our holidays we celebrate today, with the exception of Memorial Day, Labor Day, and Thanksgiving, which I said a few weeks back is probably the most biblical holiday that we celebrate, Thanksgiving, that is. Advent was first celebrated as a 40-day period of fasting, of prayer, and of reflection. And as I also said of the pilgrims and their days of Thanksgiving, it would do me a world of good, both spiritually and physically, to celebrate it that way today. It would do us all a world of good, wouldn't it? By the late 5th or early 6th century, Advent became closer to how it's recognized and celebrated today. Advent goes from the fourth Sunday before Christmas to 12 a.m. Christmas Eve. Advent Sunday, which is today, is a Sunday nearest November 30th and is the New Year's Day of the Christian year. New Year's Day of the Christian year. The Christian year which follows Jesus' life, his birth through his ascension. Traditional color of Advent is purple, which is said to represent royalty because in the 4th or 5th century, the color purple or purple dye was very rare and often could only be afforded by royalty or very wealthy people. Advent traditions eventually spread from Europe to the United States, especially the Advent calendar, which became very popular in the United States after World War II as soldiers returning from Germany brought them home and introduced them to their families. Some even credit President Eisenhower with promoting the tradition here of the Advent calendar during the 1950s. Advent calendars given as gifts this time of year often have each day in the form of a window or a door, and each day or each door or window containing a gift of chocolate or other candies or sometimes even small toys as a fun way to observe the Christmas countdown, the countdown to Christmas. We are in that season, aren't we? But the Advent wreath is probably the most popular symbol used to recognize Advent, both in church services and even in individual homes. As in years past, our wreath will continue to be electronic because we don't have candles in our sanctuary. Something about the wax getting in the carpet in the old church. The circle of the wreath is symbolic of God himself, with no beginning and no end. The evergreen speaks of God's promise of eternal, everlasting life, which we have in him. The candles represent the light of God coming into the world. The four outer candles represent the period of waiting, both during the four Sundays of Advent and the 400 years between the prophet Malachi and when Christ was born, or the New Testament. The center candle represents Christ himself. One candle is lit each Sunday, starting with a purple one on Advent Sunday. The remaining two purple candles may represent different aspects of the Advent story, such as love or peace or even the Magi or Mary, depending upon the denomination, the church, or the individual. The first purple candle lit on Advent Sunday is traditionally known as the candle of hope or expectation, or in some traditions, even prophecy. Tradition also holds that the pink or the rose-colored candle represents joy and is traditionally lit on the third Sunday. The white candle, which represents Christ, is traditionally lit Christmas Eve. And just so happens this year that that falls on a Sunday, doesn't it? We'll be here Christmas Eve. Okay, now we're up to date on what Advent looks like. But what does Advent mean? Anyone remember what the word Advent means? Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means arrival or coming. Which makes sense, doesn't it? Because something is arriving, something is coming. Christ, what we look at as Christmas. So could or couldn't Advent be just another attempt to stretch or to squeeze a few more dollars from the Christmas season? Could that be what Advent's about? It could. I guess some people could use it that way. Certainly people that sell wreaths and Advent calendars could, couldn't they? But I don't think it is. Because of the world, we're trying to find another way to make money or more money from Christmas, and I don't know how they could. I think they'd go after maybe the 12 days of Christmas and try to maybe stretch Christmas into January. Because honestly, most of us start shopping after Halloween now, don't we? And if you notice how they're putting up Halloween decorations now, lights and stuff? I had a great idea the other day. I just don't know how to make it work. I want to put LED lights up that I can make orange one week and turn them into green and blue and red and everything else the next week. That way you don't have to take this stuff down. You put it up. And maybe we can even make them green for Easter or something. You know, we just leave them up all year long. Some people do that too, don't they? But really, as I said at Thanksgiving, we really, and I believe it's our place as God's body and his church on this planet, we really need to recognize and we need to stop and recognize Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving is a very biblical holiday. We more than anybody else have something to give thanks for, don't we? But we really have, I mean, pretty soon we'll be back there to Veterans Day or no, farther back than that, Labor Day maybe. We'll be putting up our Christmas decorations and the stores will be having Christmas sales because they're trying to stretch or squeeze every dollar they can out of Christmas, aren't they? And I think if they were doing that through Advent, I think that I don't think it would work because Advent's already covered, and I think they would go to after Christmas. What I like most about Advent is that I think Advent is an effort or a tool, if you will, to help Christians, us, focus on what's about to take place, or focus on what's important about Christmas. Because it's very easy for us to get caught up in what the world's doing, isn't it? We see that in many aspects of our lives. We can get caught up. We can start thinking human, can't we? But the Lord told us not to lean on our own understanding. I think it's a wonderful tool to help us realize what the event that we now call Christmas, what it really represents. You know, if you came to the concert the other night, you seen Michael O'Brien do a wonderful job of encouraging us to do the same thing, didn't he? He really brought Christ into Christmas, which is wonderful, which is what we are to do as Christians, what we should do. Because Christmas, more than any other holiday that we recognize as Americans, Christmas gives us an opportunity to turn people's attention to Christ. Now, the people that do make money off of Christmas, they'd rather not do that. There's some of those same people that want to say happy holidays because they want it to be, because there's more money. There's more money in Frosty and the snowman and Santa Claus. There's more money in the Christmas celebration itself. But we as Christians, it's our responsibility to turn this holiday back to Christ, right? So I think Advent is a wonderful tool for that. As Michael O'Brien said, what took place in what we now call Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, God putting on flesh and blood to come down here and walk amongst us, that more than anything else in the history of this planet was a world-changing event. More than anything, more than the creation of this planet, more than creation itself, it's that important. And the truth is, we could probably research that, we could study it, we could speak about what took place during that event that we identify as Christmas for the rest of our lives, and we really probably wouldn't fully comprehend, wouldn't fully understand what God accomplished when he left heaven's glory and came down here and became one of us. But it's certainly what Christianity is all about, isn't it? It is where our hope lies, in that very event of the time that God became man in our place, took our sin upon himself, paid a price that none of us could pay. It would take us all eternity to try, yet he accomplished it for us. That's pretty important. That's what I appreciate most about Advent. It not only points us to this miracle that we now recognize and call Christmas, it also points to the reason and the reasoning behind the miracle. It points to why he came. And because of that, I will always preach, I believe, unless he changes my mind, I will always preach Advent as a threefold celebration. Most only recognize two Advents. First Advent, some 2,000 years ago, and what we now call Christmas. His second Advent, when he returns to judge the world, when he returns to redeem his church. And then what I recognize is also his third Advent. You remember the word Advent in Latin means arrival and our coming, right? So is Jesus only a Savior who came and a Lord who is coming? Or is he a Savior, a Lord, and a friend who walks with us today, who walks with us every day? The last words of Matthew's gospel tell me that there is a third Advent. Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Matthew 28:20. Is there anything wrong with celebrating Advent? Is it only something that for one denomination only? Advent is not in the Bible. But if we're going to say there's something wrong with it, then we also have to be honest or truthful and ask ourselves if there's anything wrong with celebrating Christmas. Because it's not in the Bible either. Is there anything wrong with Christians having or creating traditions, events, or tools that help them focus or reflect upon Jesus Christ as their Savior, their Lord, and their friend? That's what should be our focus all along, isn't it? Every day. Lord knows the world would take that focus away from us if they could. That's why I think Advent's important. The first purple candle, you'll remember, traditionally represents hope. So as we light this week's candle, let's focus on the only hope that this world has. And that's the truth, church. There's only one hope for this planet. And that's the hope that can be found in a person and in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where our hope exists. It's in Christ alone. It exists nowhere else but in Jesus. Jeremiah spoke of this hope in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Say, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to be in this place this morning. We thank you for the strength that you've given us to come here and to stand here and to present your word. I thank you, Lord, for each individual that's here as well, for every activity that's taking place. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd be lifted up in each one, that your glory would be better revealed to us, that we would come closer, Lord, to your cross, to the mark that you've set for each and every one of us. Lord, be Lord of this place this morning. Be Lord of our lives as we present ourselves to you. Lord, I pray that be true for every one of us that are here. Lord, we're a different people. We come from different places, but we come to the same place. Because in truth, Lord Jesus, there's only one place. There's only one hope, and that is you. Lord, as we enter the season of Advent, help us open our hearts and minds to your truth, and help us to see Advent as a tool, Lord, that would cause us to keep our focus upon you. For Father, that's what's most important, especially in this time of year, Lord, when so many people are looking, Lord, into that manger. Help us to show them that you didn't stay in that manger. Help us to show them, Lord, that you didn't stay on that cross. Help us to show them, Father, that you didn't stay in that grave, that you rose and that you make intercession for each and every one of us today. Lord, that you plead our case before the Father. Lord, that each and every one of us through your Spirit might come to understand the truth of your gospel. Lord, it's for that I pray today, that everyone here within the sound of my voice would grasp that truth, would cling to it, would hold to it desperately. For Lord, it's the only hope that we have. There is no other. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. This week, as I said, we're going to focus on the perspective of Jesus' third advent. It's the one aspect of our faith that sets it apart from every other belief on the planet. As we studied all those cults and all those different religions a few weeks ago, that was the one thing that struck me more than any other. That ours, it's not just different because it's the true. It's not just true because it's the truth. And it is. But the one aspect of our faith that's different from every other is the fact that we serve a living, risen Lord. A risen Savior who works with us and will work in us if we'll allow him to. Will continually mold us into that vessel that he's called us to be. Help us press on to that mark that he set if we'll allow him to. It's the one thing different about our faith. The one thing that sets our faith apart from every other. All those other faiths, other cults, other religions, they're all seeking, trying to find God. They're not true. They're not the truth. They're going in the wrong direction. They're leaning on their own understanding. They're trying to find God, but they're trying to put themselves in place of God. Our faith, the Christian faith, we know where he's at, don't we? We know he resides within us. We know that he's working within us. We know without his grace and without his mercy, we'd be without hope. We couldn't be his without what he's accomplished and what he is accomplishing in each and every one of us. That's what makes us Christians. That's the thing that sets our faith apart from every other on the planet. Besides that, ours is the only one that's the truth. That's just the way it is. But he is working within us. We know that he's alive today because we feel his presence. If we'll put forth the faith, he'll arrive. He'll show us that he's here. He'll answer our prayers. We have but to put forth the faith. Our faith doesn't just acknowledge a God of history, though he is Lord of the past. Our faith doesn't simply look to the one who will reign in the future, though in the future, he will reign. In the future, every knee will bow, because that's who he is. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Our faith, the Christian faith, is the faith in the one in whom the Bible proclaims is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that does so in Hebrews 13:8. And our faith is in the one who himself proclaims, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelations 1:8. That is the thing that sets our faith apart from every other on the planet. Our faith contains a hope that no other belief possesses. Because our faith isn't only in a great teacher and savior who was, or even a great savior and Lord and redeemer who is to come. The followers of Jesus Christ, as followers of Christ, we have a direct connection to a gracious and merciful teacher and savior and Lord and friend, best friend, who is here today. He's here today. All we have to do is reach out, and he's here. There's not another faith on the planet that you can say that about. Not one. They all have T's to cross and I's to dot. They all have things that they have to accomplish. That was something else that stood out about that study, how burdened they were in their belief. All the things they had to go through. How it so ultimately hampered their life. That's not what our faith is. Our faith is in a Lord of lords and King of kings, holy, righteous judge who wants to be our friend, who loves us more than what we can comprehend, who created everything, including us, who knew from the beginning that we were going to mess it up, and it was in his plan to fix it all along with the only one that could fix it. Himself. He loves us that much. And that's just barely comprehending how much. I can't explain to you how much he loves us. I certainly cannot explain to you why. Because I know how undeserving I am. Yet he continues to hang around and walk with me. Even when I turn and drift away, he's still there. He waits mercifully for me to come back, for all of us to come back. He loves us beyond our comprehension. And there's not a faith on the planet that can say that. That's why I know that our faith is true. And I know all the rest were made up, because they're made up with human understanding. You have to do this, this, and this. It makes no sense in the human mind for God to give himself in our place. There's no way a man came up with that idea, because it makes no sense at all. For the creator of everything to put on flesh, to come down here and walk in this garbage dump to take what I deserved upon himself. And not just me, but all of us. Ever been, ever going to be. Upon himself in our place. And that makes no sense. Not only that, but he made a way where there was no way. Where we not can only know him now, know him as Lord and Savior, but we can know him as such through all eternity. Made a place for us to spend eternity just because he loves us. And that still just barely comprehends how much that really is. As we approach this busy, hectic time of the year, I certainly want to encourage all of us to remember the reason for this season. I also want us to know and understand that he's also the reason and the way to maintain our faith, hope, and love throughout the season. We want to remember what the season is all about, but we also want to be the vessel, don't we, that would carry that reason and that truth to the world around us. One thing Deb and I used to love to do, we used to do it when we were younger because quite often we'd wait on our Christmas bonuses to have the money to go out and buy Christmas for the kids. And we didn't do that every year. A couple of years we put it on a card and got it paid off just about in time for Christmas to come around again. That's not fun. But most often, we'd wait until our bonuses came, and most often, you don't get those until right before Christmas. So we'd find ourselves in the stores on Christmas Eve. And after we got to a place where that was no longer the case, we would still find ourselves in stores on Christmas Eve. And it kind of became a tradition with us. I'll probably do it this year if I'm able. I just enjoy doing it because people look so down and terrible and frustrated and stressed. And it's so cool to walk around and tell them Merry Christmas and smile at them like you mean it and try to help them. It's just a wonderful time. We remembered all those times when we were young and we were that person that was stressed, trying to grab that last doll or whatever it was, getting it before somebody else did. And we kind of went back just to let people know that it was about something else. We wanted them to know that Jesus loved them. We wanted them to know what Christmas is all about. God can do that for us because he is a living Savior. He can give us what we need to keep our focus on this season. And not only our focus, but to help other people keep it as well. To be that vessel that carries the true light of Christmas in us, that people might see the reality. What was it Jeremiah say? He said, but this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. God's not a respecter of persons. What he will do for one of us, he will do for every one of us. Every one of us can be that vessel that can carry the truth of Christmas into this season, that the world around us might see Jesus. Best opportunity Christmas offers us is they're open to the idea. We can talk to them about that baby in that manger and how awesome that was to have God with us, and what a display of power it was, because all the kingdoms of the world couldn't stop a baby protected by a carpenter and a little bitty girl. The world couldn't stop it. What an awesome display of who God is. And we can share that, and then we can tell them that baby grew up with no sin whatsoever. A perfect life, a perfect sacrifice, enough to cover every sin this planet's ever seen, ever going to see. On all we have to do is turn to him and ask him into our life to realize that forgiveness. We can share that with them. Jesus did, but he didn't just make a way for our sins to be forgiven. And Jesus did, but he didn't just make a way for us to see heaven's glory by his grace. Jesus also made, and Jesus is making, by our faith, our following, and our willingness to lean and depend upon him. And it's important that we understand it's our willingness. He's making a way for us to be and to become the vessels that he's purposed us to be. If he called us for a reason, didn't he? None of us come to Christ but what we're called. None of us come to Christ but what his Spirit prompts us. Sometimes his Spirit prompts us several times. We're blessed that he's long-suffering, aren't we? I am. I certainly am. But if he calls us with a purpose. There's a vessel that we're purposed to be, every one of us. He doesn't call any of us by accident. We're all called on purpose. John 10, 9 through 10, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. All those other false religions, all those cults, they put so much upon their people. Their lives are choked down with all the things they have to do, all the hoops they have to jump through. That is not what the Christian life is supposed to look like. If that's what yours looks like, if that's what mine looks like, then we're doing this wrong. We serve a living Savior who is our best friend. He said to take his yoke upon us because his burden was light. His yoke was easy. It is so. Our life can be abundant because he carries the load. He does all the heavy lifting. All he calls us to do is follow. And if you're like me, that's enough, isn't it? I don't do that real well all the time. He calls us to lean upon him, to depend upon him, to look to him in everything and in all ways. And we don't do very well at it, do we? But he promises us that our life is abundant in him, can be abundant in him, that we can have an abundant life and have it more abundantly. The only way we can accomplish that is in and through him, looking to and leaning upon, not jumping through hoops, not putting more on ourselves than what he's called us to. That's not the vessel he's called us to be. He's called us to be a vessel that follows. It's in following and depending upon that we become to look more like him. He clarifies what that looks like a little farther down the road in John, here in John 14, 12 through 14. He said, more assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Greater works than these he will do. It gets even bolder, doesn't it? Because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Makes it even a little clearer, a little farther along in John 16, 5 through 15. He says, but now I go away to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Do you know what that means? No doubt a whole lot more than I know. Well, what it does say to me is that Christianity is set apart from every other belief or faith on this planet, and not just because it's the only one that is the truth, as I said earlier, but it is, but because unlike all the other beliefs or believers in this world, Christianity or Christians, we don't have to accomplish Christianity by ourselves. In fact, I'll go farther than that. We cannot accomplish Christianity by ourselves. I'll even go farther than that. You cannot add anything to what Christ has done. You can't. Jesus will either make us Christians or we won't be Christians. Does that make sense? The only thing Christian about us is Christ in us. We'll only be as close to the vessel or the mark that he's called us to as we'll allow him to work through us in faith. We would never know Jesus Christ as our Savior if we didn't have that mustard seed of faith. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and our minds. We're convicted, as the scripture just said, of the sin that's in our lives. And we muster up that faith, step out on it, and ask him to be Lord of our lives, don't we? We acknowledge our sin. We repent of it, and we turn toward him. That's what makes us Christians. Church, that's what makes us Christians today, too. That's what will make us Christians tomorrow as well. We can't add to it. It's Christ's work in us. His Spirit working through us. His Spirit talking, speaking to our hearts and our minds. What he wants us to know. What he wants to say. He's molding us into those vessels. Our only work is wanting that to be done. It's only accomplished as we believe. Now, one of us here this morning would be a Christian had we not put forth that measure of faith. You've heard the stories over and over and over and over and over. I've told you, my knuckles were white. I was about to squeeze that wood in two. That wasn't the first time I'd stood there and held on to a pew. I'd done it before, but I'd never let go. But that night, I let go. I mustered enough faith to let go. I've shared with you, it's the truth. It's why I came. I went to church that night for that reason. That's what Billy Graham told me to do. Find you a Bible-believing church and make your confession of faith public. I understand now why. If you don't make it public, if you don't live it, the devil will steal it away. You're still walking around in a mess here. You are. Every one of us are in the same mess. We start relying on or trusting our flesh, we'll find ourselves in the same mess we were in before. The only thing that makes us Christians is Christ in us. That night, I got them fingers to let go. I was at least as far from them doors as to this altar. I don't remember stepping. I just remember letting go. And I was at that altar. And I told everybody was in that church that night, General Baptist Church, wasn't a whole lot of people there. But I told every one of them by my actions who I needed. That I was a sinner. That I needed a Savior. Now you would think that's not that big a deal. Look what he's given me in place of all that. He saved me. He saved me spiritually. I was dead. He saved me physically. I don't have any doubt that I would have shortly been just as dead physically. I was dying. I really was. My mind was in such a dark, dark place. He saved me. Everything about me. It would only make sense that I would trust him, right? I got to tell you, sometimes I still have trouble. Because I am still in this mess just like you are. We all are. We struggle with the flesh. The devil's one purpose is to destroy us, and sometimes we don't make it very hard. Sometimes we give him every weapon he needs. But we have a Savior that lives in us. His Spirit indwells in us. We are the temple of God. The same one who created this lives in us. If we will just allow him to, he'll live through us as Christians. But you and I have to be willing. Just as we were willing when we came to him. We had to let go. We had to put forth that faith. We had to trust what that pastor, that minister, that preacher, Billy Graham in my case, what he was saying, didn't we? But the Spirit helped. The Spirit made Billy Graham who he is. The Spirit makes every preacher this morning preaching across this land who he is. It's the Spirit of God that makes us the church of God. His church on this planet. His Spirit dwelling within us. That's why we are his church. That's why we are Christians. There's no other reason. That's how it works. That's what it means to me. That means that Christians have hope, even when the world says that it's hopeless. The night, the day that Deb left this planet, about 3:30 that morning, she was singing, "Oh, some of the last full words she said. Her situation was hopeless in this world's eyes. And I got to tell you, since then, a lot of that hopelessness has been on me. Sometimes I think I spend too much time holding it, hugging on it. I need to let it go because it's not the truth. The truth is she had a hope that went beyond her situation. The truth is that Deb is more alive today. She is a vessel that God intended for her to be." Shared with Michael this morning. Apologize for missing Sunday school. We just sat in there and chatted. Showing him the pictures I have on my computer of her. Her and Mandy. Mandy's about 4. I told him, I said, "That's what she looks like today. Perfect. Perfect." She wasn't hopeless. We're not hopeless. Nothing's hopeless until that day that he splits that sky. At that moment, if you don't know him as your Savior, as I understand his word, you are without hope. You will get that you've sought your whole life. Nothing to do with him. But the most terrifying thought of that is more than any other time in your life, you will fully understand that this is the truth. Emmanuel, God with us in our place, that we might go free and be with him throughout eternity, and yet we choose not to do it. We choose to take what he did for us and call it no account, and we hang on to that we know. Christians have hope, even when the world says it's hopeless. God made a way where there was no way. No way. Through his Son. Because of that way, because that way has been established, he's sending his Son back one day. He's going to return. He's going to take his church, his people, his body, his bride. He's going to take us home. But again, what God offers isn't just something that has happened or is going to happen. What God offers those who are his, those who will become his, is something which can and should be happening every day. Every day. We walk with him every day. He's there every day. We depend on him every day. He's there every day. He never changes. If he said he won't leave us and he won't forsake us, that's what he meant. If we feel like we're a distance from him, then it's not him that moved away, it was us. He's there every day, every moment of every day for us. All we have to do is reach out. That's all we have to do. God has done everything that needed to be done for every one of us to be his, both now and for all eternity. Anything left to do is totally up to you and me. The only thing we can add to it is our faith. The only thing we can do is depend, lean upon him. The only thing throughout Scripture that I see that he's called us to do is follow. That's all he asks. Understand that he loves us, love him back because he does, and follow. I guess the question of the day and the title of this message, what are we waiting for? Christmas? Heard that before, haven't you? Christmas is coming. We are in that season right now. I guess officially it begins right now on Advent Sunday. The world would like to have had it begin 6 months ago. What a wonderful Christmas present that would be if in 2017 it would be the first Christmas of your life that you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or even if you've been walking with him for many, many Christmases, what a wonderful Christmas it would be if this Christmas you completely trust him. You don't wait anymore. You give him everything that you've got. You put it all in his hands. Let him take care of it. What I intend to do is just put it in his hands. Belongs there anyway. He's the only one that can handle it. I keep trying to take it back. Put a little tweak on it every once in a while, but it don't work. What a wonderful Christmas it would be if you just left it in his hands, or if you put it there for the first time. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, then that's exactly what this song is. It is an invitation to answer whatever he's placed upon your heart. Would you all stand, please?